Let's go back to page number 8 for our next hymn. Page number 8. I will praise thee, O Eternal. Okay, next song, page number 22. Go forward a little bit in your hymnals. Page 22. To thee I lift. Brethren, please remain standing for the opening prayer by one of our deacons, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we, the people standing before you on this beautiful day, are truly blessed. We are most thankful for you calling us out and bringing us together. Father, we are going to receive two messages today. Make them loud and clear that we understand them and we abide by them throughout our lives. We ask you to be with those who are ill, have aches and pains, or just problems in this world. Help them solve these problems and regain their health and happiness before we go to the feast, Father. Father, we ask for all these things from Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Please be seated, brethren. It's time for the first message this morning here in Valley Springs. And the first message this morning will be brought to us by a guest who is not here, but he's in South LA area, and his name is Dwayne Miller.
Hello, everyone. There's hoping that everybody's having a wonderful Sabbath day, that the telephone hookup and that the computer hookup are all going well. War is hell. So said General William Tecumseh Sherman, quoting from his address to the graduating class of Michigan Military Academy, June 19, 1879. It's interesting how mankind, over the last 6,000 years of human history, has recognized the destructiveness of warfare and yet continues to engage in it. And of course, God's people are no stranger to warfare. And I'm referring, of course, the period of time we're in of spiritual warfare. And the title of this message is Our Spiritual Warfare, How We Can Win. And there are three things I want to discuss. First, realize that we are at war constantly. Secondly, we must keep our spiritual armor battle ready. And thirdly, God's intervention on our behalf. With the fall holy days now just around the corner, we've been going through a period of no holy days, where a kind of a spiritual minefield, if you will, a period where we can be distracted with all kinds of things going on around us, particularly during the summertime. And it's imperative, of course, that we continue to be on alert and engaged in God's way and be awake and alert. As I said, God's people down through history are no stranger to God's intervention, and there are miracles that God has performed on behalf of his church in ancient Israel as well. And in Exodus 14:13, I'm not going to go turn over there, you can just jot that down in your notes, where Moses was telling ancient Israel when they were getting ready to cross the Red Sea, stand still and watch the salvation of your God. And this has been true down through history. Various times God has intervened, both during the Old Testament and New Testament times. And there's a modern example that I'd like to relate to you. This was during the 1973 Arab-Israeli War, when a group of young Israeli soldiers discovered that they had wandered into a Syrian minefield with tens of thousands of explosives buried in the soil. This being late at night, being cloudy, no moon out at the time, and this is in the Golan Heights area. They couldn't go backward, and they couldn't go forward. And they were asking their commander, "What do we do? Where do we go from here?" And he said, "Men, we do what we have been trained to do. Start digging." And of course, that would be a futile effort to try to clear hundreds, if not thousands, of mines to get safely to the Israeli border. But at that time, all of a sudden, something took place that they could not explain. The God of Israel intervened on their behalf. A miraculous wind came out of nowhere, blew the soil from off the mines, and the moon came out, and the soldiers were able to walk out of that dangerous place to safety. This is a true story of divine deliverance, as reported by the soldiers who went through it at the time. So first, fellow brethren, we need to realize that we are at war. In this example of the Israelis showing that God does intervene on our behalf, and that warfare is a constant reality in all of our lives, both as human beings and as God's people. Turn to Romans 7. We'll read verses 18, 21, and 23. Romans 7, Verse 18, for I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. So here he begins to relate his experience, warfare that is going on with each and every one of us that he was experiencing himself. Verse 21 and 23, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, of course willing, himself, the Apostle Paul, being the one who is willing to do good, but finding a law that evil was constantly with him. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he's seeing here very clearly and relating to us the spiritual warfare that is constantly going on back and forth. The lust of the flesh being at war with the mind that God has given us through his Spirit. You can jot down in your notes 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, where the Apostle Paul relates again the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. Also in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul's example through faith. Jot those down and read them later. Second part, keep spiritual armor, battle ready. Fellow brethren, we've got to realize that going into battle with a dirty or corroded or damaged armor is spiritual suicide. We have to keep our spiritual armor maintained. Turn to Ephesians 6. We'll see a little more of this. Ephesians 6, verses 12 through 18. You can go ahead and read that entire section yourselves later on. Actually, if you want to include verse 11 through 18 and on, but I want to quote here verses 11, 12, and 16. Ephesians 6, 11, 12, and 16. Okay, Ephesians 6, again, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So we see all around us very, very powerful spiritual beings at work against us, trying to destroy us at every opportunity that they can. So we have to maintain our spiritual armor. And there are weapons that we have in our inventory of weapons that are vital and necessary that we can use: prayer, Bible study, and fasting as we continue in our lives. Using these tools, we can draw closer to God, and this will help keep our spiritual armor clean and in functioning order and battle ready. Third, God's intervention on our behalf. Turn over to Exodus 15, verses 2 and 3. Exodus 15, verses 2 and 3, where we see here that Moses relating that the God of the Old Testament, who is Jesus Christ, is a man of war, that he is our deliverer, the God of our salvation. Exodus 15, verses 2 and 3. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. Verse 2, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. So our God is our commander-in-chief, if you will. Probably not too many of us realize on a daily basis that our God is a man of war, and yet he is. He is the one who is leading us through the times that we are in, who is guiding us and directing us, and who will see us through the battles that we encounter, the battles of testing and trial, sicknesses and diseases that come upon us, financial trials, all that that can strengthen us as we draw closer to God, keeping our spiritual armor battle ready, and keeping in mind the fact that we are and will be until Jesus Christ returns constantly in battle in our spiritual warfare. Some of the spiritual minds that Satan can throw at us, you can read Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, where these are the works of the flesh. Fellow brethren, these are spiritual minds that Satan can use against us, spiritual IEDs, improvised explosive devices, if you will, just as dangerous to us as the physical explosives are dangerous to the soldiers of the American and coalition forces in Afghanistan and Iraq, every bit as deadly to us spiritually as these things are to them physically. And of course, God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He has not changed. Hebrews 13:8. He will deliver us today, just as he has in ancient Israel, and just as he did those soldiers during the Arab-Israeli War in 1973. Jot down in your notes Psalms 144, verse 2, where we have David's example, praising our God as our deliverer. Fellow brethren, in conclusion, a quote from Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. He said on a number of occasions, he said, "Brethren, I have looked at the end of the book, and we win."
Thank you, Mr. Miller. That was a pretty good quote, too. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, which I'm not, but if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand, and let's go to page number 5 for our next hymn. After which will come the announcements. Page number 5. Turn, O God, and save me. For the announcements, and the announcements today will be given by our deacon, Mr. Joe Duncan, from Valley Springs, California.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarri, and hello, everyone. Hello, everybody, on our bootlegged video through VoxWire. We're borrowing it from our next door neighbors. Our modem went out, and it just plugged it in, and all the red lights went on. And look, we've never seen it before, so we called AT&T, and they can be out next week. So I'll meet them down here Tuesday to see what the problem is. It's got several prayer requests. Well, first, I'd like to request a prayer for my friend Jerry's wife, Pam, Mrs. Field. She's not Field. She's under the weather today. And then Marie's under the weather. She's got a lot of nausea, so pray for Marie and pray for Mrs. Field. And yes, come over. Yeah. And it's, let's see, Mr. Chavarria would like to thank everyone for their prayers and to please continue praying for him due to the eczema and swelling in his legs. And continue prayer for Mrs. Melissa Nash, who was on the phone last night, and I talked to her. She just can't hardly talk. She's got no air. And it actually dawned on me, you know, scar tissue comes from this bronchitis. And with scar tissue on your lungs, it prevents your lungs from absorbing the oxygen into your body. So it's a vicious circle. So the sicker she gets, the more scar tissue, and the more scar tissue, the less she can breathe. So pray for Melissa. I hadn't thought of it until last night. Nicholas and Krista Lawson request continued prayers for the daughter, Ashley. She had several seizures this week and a lot of pain in the body afterwards. Oh, it does. Our daughter had seizure, grandma, and it feels like just all her muscles just tighten up and uses all the energy, so pray for Ashley. Let's see, Chevron, Melissa Nash. I got Mr. Roth, Bo Curtis, said his foot is feeling better, much better. Not 100%. I've been praying for Mr. Bo Curtis, hurt his foot there, so we keep praying for him. And hello, Bo and Rhonda. And Bo, I expect your telephone call pretty quick. My hint for the sermonettes. They call, and it's, let's see, that's for Bo, and then we have here, my friend Miss Mendiola, they're having plumbing problems, and I've had that same thing happen to me, Mr. Mendiola, working on a sink, and I put that snake down, and the trap blew out, and the whole thing, and I had to buy a new trap, and all that. It just, when they go, they really go, so. Yes, let's see. Praying Marie, thank you for praying for Marie and Melissa Bronca. Mrs. Mendiola has been suffering from a painful headache yesterday and today. So pray for Mrs. Mendiola, and that's, I kiddingly say people like me that don't have any brain left, I don't get headaches. So it's people with brains, they're the only ones that get headaches, you know. Sorry, hi, Mrs. Mendiola. Anyhow, we have that. We have a buffet, gourmet buffet, next Sabbath at the Mr. and Mrs. Donnelly's house. That next Sabbath. And so you have a week's notice, so you got time to make it if you hurry. Let's see, that's it. I talked to somebody this week, but I forget who it was about. You might pray. I have a very bad torqued the rotator cuff on my right shoulder. And they want to schedule me for fixing it. And their right shoulder is about an inch out of the socket. So even though I move it a little bit, you online, it's very painful. You pray that I don't have to have the surgery and just make it go get well. And even though corrective surgery, I don't care to have any. I don't care to have any surgery. Let's see. Special music before our sermon, which will be Mr. Billingsley, is it a continuation, Mr. Billingsley, of last week? Questionable. Okay. Well, anyhow, Mr. Billingsley got the sermon today live. And in this sermon, before the sermon by Mr. Billingsley, the special music is Clarity Loon by the Young Ambassador, and then the sermon by Mr. Billingsley.
Good morning, everybody. All of you are on camera. I trust we're on camera, are we not? Yeah, we are. Okay. Looked very trying there for a little while, coming in, not knowing whether we were going to be able to be on camera or not. But anyway, thank the good Lord, everything worked for us, and like you say, they were able to connect over with the next door. And so that made it possible for us to be able to reach all of you out there. It's so amazing to realize that how God does really intervene, just like we heard from the sermonette, which was very, very good, Mr. Miller. Sometimes at the most trying times, you think of what was said there about being in a minefield. And then having all the sand to blow, and the wind to come up and blow the sand away to where they could see where the mines were. How many times have those things been repeated over there from the beginning of time for God's people in one way or the other? Jews are always with the weight. You never really know what to do at the time. But you trust God to pray to Him to somehow to work it all out, and He normally does. I had a nice note from Mr. Mignola this morning, which Joe read a little bit apart. Let's see if I can come back to it. I've got some other things here I want to go over too with you. I kind of missed all the other papers that I have here. There we are. It was a very good Bible study last night, and once again we were back in the book of Jeremiah. And as it stated, the broadcasts are far more relevant today than they were at the time they were given. God knew what was going to take place. He knew to the end from the beginning. And so He knew, and He inspired Him to speak of all those things that we are now seeing. We got a call from Mrs. This person has a problem, but she only wanted it to be made known if it got worse. But anyway, we do pray, ask your continued prayers for all of your God's people. And there ain't a number of people who live on the edge. We have some heart conditions. Mr. White has a bad heart condition. O'Neill Grissett has a disease arteries. And Mrs. Clark has a heart and lung condition. My wife has a problem with a valve in her heart from scarlet fever, wasn't it? Years ago. And every so often it gives her a problem. Pray for her and takes care of it. But it reoccurs ever so often. So there are those who do live on the edge and continue to look to God. And God has always been there and will be, as long as we do our part. It seemed like, as Mr. Mignola, it seemed like health trials are getting more intense. And continue to pray for, she said, for Marie Duncan, Melissa's bronchitis, and his wife has been suffering from a painful headache yesterday and today. Well, I have to take exception, or no, maybe I don't, with what Joe said, if you don't have headaches, you don't have brains. Well, I don't have headaches. Better said, I rarely ever have a headache. And when I do, I just take a nap and it's gone. So I've been blessed that way. All my other problems, but that's one problem that I've never really had, nor back problems as so many people do have. Rarely have I ever had a back problem as well. My former wife would used to get angry with me almost because she had health problems. She said, "You never get sick. You never have any health problems." Well, yeah, I do. I have, but not like she and so many other people do have. And I thank God for gracing me and blessing me so richly. It seems like the demons are getting more active and angry, as evidenced by the terrible massacre in Colorado. We can expect to see more of that as Americans increasingly reject God and His laws, opening themselves up to the demons. Regrettably, we can expect more blood in the streets and violence as conditions worsen. Now, as never before, we need God's divine angelic protection on a daily basis. And that's absolutely true. Absolutely true, and ever so often you find these things happen. That somebody swayed by Satan to go up into a tower, as a man did years ago up in Dallas, and on one of the campuses with a rifle and began to shoot different ones at random. I think it's about the first one I remember. Then they've continued down the way ever since. Thinking of these things, I want to, before I read some of these news reports, I want to go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. It speaks to the time in which we now live. But know this, that in the last days, and that's where we are, in the last days, perilous times will come. And we find them. For men will be lovers of themselves without really caring for anybody else. As to what really happens to them, they're only focused on themselves. Lovers of money, don't we see that? Boasters. Seeking recognition as leaders, proud blasphemers, disobedience to parents, or do we ever see that today? On the other hand, you do see some that are right and good. That little boy next door to come over last night, rang the doorbell. What's the door? Could I pick some of those ripe plums? Well, surely you can. He was back again this morning just before we left for church. I said, you just help yourself to as many as you want, anytime you want them. But it's amazing to see how some people do teach their children. They're very mannerly, respectful, but that's a rarity. That's a rarity. But in this age, they'll be unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. Oh, you see that, don't you, on all the elections? And, of course, it goes on otherwise as well. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, and lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, oh yes, so many of them do, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Denying its power, and hopefully there will never be in our lives. You know, when you go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 6, we're coming to the point in time where we had better really believe with all of our hearts what this tells us here in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Do we really have faith in God? Do we really trust Him? Is He real to you? When you pray, do you know that He's there listening to you? Do you know, as John said, that we know that if He hears us, we will get the answers that we ask. Maybe not immediate, but they will come. They will come. Without faith, it is impossible to believe Him and please Him. For he who comes to God must believe. Do we? Do we really believe? That He is, that He exists, that He's there. and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently, not passively, but diligently seek him. You know, we see all these terrible things that are going on in this country, and only getting worse. And as an article was written about 3-4 years ago appeared, there is no safe place anywhere. There is no safe place. We're exposed to all these many, many problems unless we have God's protective care. We expect some terrible things to even happen to us. We're getting very close to the time of the end. Satan is very angry. He knows who God's true people are. And though he is trying to destroy everybody, his primary focus is on God's elect, God's true people. That's where his focus is. He wants to destroy us. He wants to close the door that's reaching out to this world with the gospel, with the Ezekiel warning message, and trying to warn the people of what's coming, trying to do all that God enables us to do. That is our responsibility, and that's what he wants to end. I want to read a couple of letters here to you. One that I got this morning from Christian Romero. It is true around the world in regard to the pastor's comments that I wrote that's still on the posted on our website. It is true around the world the signs are bold to ignore by anyone who read and can read the Bible that the Lord is coming. Since we are in a tropical country, that is in the Philippines, we are in a rainy season, but I think America was experiencing hot wave and continuous drought. It is called El Nino in the Philippines and La Nina, the rainy season. It is true and hard to ignore all of the signs to those who read Bibles. Thank you for the prayer and to our God who provides us everything. He's talking about they were able to purchase a laptop computer. We have more chance to study and listen to the online audio sermon of our late apostles. Although we don't have unlimited connection, we pay charge for the whole day of Saturday so we can read, download, and study online. Now that's zeal. That's zeal. When I first went to Pasadena back in 1953, we did. You know, you go to where God's true church and you expect it to be a perfect church. You expect everybody to be doing what you're doing, devoting much time in prayer, listening to the broadcast and all that. And yet, I found people just walking around and not paying any attention to the broadcast. It was on at noon. And whatever, you know, it's just kind of really surprising. They just didn't, and of course, in retrospect, we can see now that most of those people were never converted in the first place. But that was quite surprising to me to see that. And he asks, may we continue to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. We will always pray for you and all the members of the church. Please kindly share us the date of our holy days so we can give thanks and praise to our Lord in our meeting on our knees. That's a wonderful letter. He's always writing a very, very sincere letter to us, and that is really great to be able to read that, to read them. It should inspire us to try to a little harder to do the things that we should do. I'm trying to find another letter here that was, I think I copied off. Somebody here. I'll get to it maybe in a minute. Yeah, here it is. Since I didn't get my note, this lady, in time, I want to read her letter, but I won't give you her name. She's one of our dear members. I wanted to drop you a line. The events surrounding us is very sobering. I find myself growing even closer to God in prayer, Bible study, and sermons. I listen to what I download from the archives as I drive to work, and it gives me comfort as things spiral ever downward. I am so thankful for my calling and appreciate the blessings that I have. Knowing God's truth and His ways in a world that is blind and lost, I am nothing without Him. I look forward each week to this Sabbath and look forward to the holy days. It is what gives me the nourishment and strength to live as things are deteriorating around us. Mr. Armstrong's messages ring even more true today than ever. The sermonette on the armor of God was so timely. It is so very important that we utilize the tools that He's given us to stay close to Him. I am so grateful I was called into His family and have His truth. He truly gives me the peace that passes all understanding. What a wonderful letter. It spells out the way that all of us should be. And when you couple that with the scripture that I just read in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 6, regarding the faith that we must have that can only come from God, and realizing the perilous times we live, that hopefully all will be trying much harder than perhaps we have before to draw closer to God, because He said, you draw nigh to Him, and He'll draw nigh to you. But it takes believing prayer, not a passive prayer, praying for 5 minutes, but spending time with God, praying to Him, praising Him, telling Him how much you love Him, how much you appreciate, as this lady said, His wonderful way of life, His truth, and to know the future of what is coming that we're all looking forward to very much. Brother, we're in a world that is, like this lady said, is spiraling downward and not very long, not much farther to go. We're very, very close to the end of this, not only this age, but before the Great Tribulation occurs. You know, to the people out there, they have no hope. Just like you're reading about this, what happened in the Colorado theater. You have fine pictures of people who are hugging each other, shedding tears. I think ahead, when I look at this and I see what's happening here, and I think of it in terms of what's in the future, what is coming in the future, when it's going to be wholesale. Not to grieve anybody to realize what is coming. I want to read a little bit of this and then we'll go to the other. This was updated. This is July the 21st, which today is, at 12:54 p.m. last night. 6-year-old girl confirmed to have been killed in Colorado theater shootings. The girl died Friday morning in a shooting rampage which injured 58 other people, including 11 who remained in critical condition Saturday morning. James Egan Holmes, 24, a graduate student at the University of Colorado Denver, was arrested outside the theater, clad in black body armor and armed with 3 weapons. Now, you know, you think of the people who were in that theater, a midnight show, with little children and a baby. Midnight. And the world has just gone, beyond any normal thinking. People who attended the midnight screening of Batman The Dark Knight Rises Friday morning were allowed to return to the theater Saturday to retrieve their automobiles, which were left behind during the evacuation. Subsequent investigation, some of them left flowers and flags as tributes. Military authorities had identified another victim Saturday, confirming that Petty Officer 3rd Class John Lehrman, 27, died from injuries he sustained in the shootings. He'll be missed by all who knew him. He was one of the 12 people who were killed in the shooting rampage, which injured 58 other people. Latimer's family in Crystal Lake, Illinois, spent Friday making desperate calls about their son. He was supposed to be celebrating his 27th birthday, beginning with a midnight screen of Batman. And they chose that particular time of the night to show this very dark and gloomy Satan-inspired movie. He said, he tweeted before he heading to the theater, "Oh man, 1 hour till the movie and it's going to be the best birthday ever." He died. One victim, a 24-hour aspiring sportscaster named Jessica Gandhi, was identified to the public by her brother. And it goes on. And anyway, she said, "I hope this evil act doesn't shake people's faith in God." They have no faith in God. The faith they have is in a God that doesn't exist. God, Baal, they call God. They do their own thing. They disobey God. Of course, they're ignorant about the laws of God, that is, in their teachings. But what little they do know, I guess, or at least they think they know, then they try to, I guess, at least have some semblance of faith in it. Survivors said the gunman was calm and purposeful as he opened fire from the front of the theater about 12:39 a.m., 39 minutes into the movie, I guess. He shot once and just lit up the theater. He cocked and shot again. And they tried to get down to get away from it. All those people were leaving. That's the ones he focused on and killing those who were trying to flee. Another man said, "Here, I was thinking we just got to get out. I've got to get out to the doors. If I fall dead, just get my kids out of here," she said. "It was just so horrible." It was 50 miles northeast of Columbine High School in Littleton, where my wife and I lived back in 1965-66 in Littleton. And wounded 26 other people before killing themselves. Anyway, it's the most tragic thing, and yet it's just continued over and over again through the years. As my wife mentioned this morning, coming over, it seems like it seems like there is time in between that some of these things happened and there's a respite, and that's true. And I will show you this from Scripture. Let's go to, first of all, let's go back to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. And verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, if you despise my statutes, which people do today in this country and in Britain, they rejected God. They don't want anything to do with him except by name. Use his name without obeying his holy and righteous laws. They don't want anything to do with him from that point of view. If you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all of my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you. Well, that's what we're finding happening. Those people came to really know what terror means, as other people have, when others have done the same thing. Here in Chicago, not very long ago, where they opened up fire over a group of people. It's come to be more wholesale, it's come to be more brazen, right out in the open and daylight hours. Think about those people back in 9/11/01, getting on those planes, not realizing it was be the last day of their life, as well as all the people in the towers, jumping out of the high story floor, trying to save their lives, and actually they were committing suicide because there was nothing to catch them as they hit the ground. They knew what terror really meant. They knew, and you could see people running, crazed looks on their faces, terror-stricken faces, better said, running away from those towers, those who were able to escape them. Wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You shall sow your seed in vain. Yeah, we're finding that now, aren't we? There's one thing that we need to realize about famine, which it would appear we're already into it. But God doesn't always bring it down immediately. That is, he doesn't always, in other words, it doesn't start out really severe. It builds to the severity point. You go back, for example, hold your hand here, we'll go back here to 1 Kings to give you an idea of this or give you an understanding of it more fully. Go back to the time of the famine over Israel that Elijah told the king that was coming. 70 verse, when Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants in Gilead said to Ahab, as the eternal God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now, whether it stopped immediately at that point, apparently it did, because there shall not be. But anyway, there was enough to last them for some time, what they did have. Because then the word that the eternal came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to you there. So he went and did according to the word of the eternal, for he went and stayed by the brook for some time. He could have been there possibly up to a year, living in a cave before he went on. Yes, you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Well, who are our enemies primarily? There are the people right now are the immigrants, the undocumented immigrants in this land, millions of them. They get the food stamps, they get all the things, blessings of this country. Yet at the same time, they continue to believe as they did. It was interesting watching a video yesterday that was sent. There was a soldier in uniform who stopped at a Texaco station in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, I believe it was. Was it Tuscaloosa? Bogalusa. Anyway, it was a Texaco service station. He stopped and went in to gas up, and it was run by Muslims. And I said, we don't serve your kind here. They come here and accept our blessings, and what do? Their allegiance is not with this country. And I dare say it probably won't even make the news. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Enemies are now within. They're coming later on without. As I've said before, the president and his administration is to this country as Mr. Koch was to the church. It's the same thing. And I have no doubts, really, but what he's going to be reelected. Now, I want to get to this point. Now, after this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times. Just like a parent, you know, that maybe, you know, it's a child disobedient, this resounded kind of swatting once. Now, you got to cut this out. You don't do that anymore. I'll punish you more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I'll make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the fruit yield their fruit. Now you see, this is kind of off and on. There is a respite period of time. In other words, God paddles. Then he wished to see if there's going to be repentance. Now hold your finger here, and we're going to go forward to Revelation, the 2nd chapter, to give you another insight into this. Revelation 2, in regard to the Thyatira church era. But it makes a point to all the churches, really. In verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So with all these bad things going on, and notice what God says in verse 21, and I gave her time to repent. You see, there's respite there. I gave her time. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. So as a result, God said, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. So you can see from these 7 times, each seventh period of time, or 7 years of time, is progressive, and it gets progressively worse. Moses says, verse 20-31, then if you walk contrary to me, in other words, after that, if you haven't learned your lesson, if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you. Well, I don't know how you realize how prevalent wild beasts are in this country. And they're running out of room and running out of a place to go to get their food. They're even coming into the cities. I've read that. In search for food. They're getting closer and closer. My wife was talking to one of her granddaughters She lives in Wyoming here recently, and she and her husband were walking down the street about dusky dark, I guess it was. And she said, what is that walking along the street? He said, that's a mountain lion. And she screamed and they ran, you know. Well, that's something you don't do, because that activates them. In this case, God was merciful to them, and it didn't attack them. But they're getting more and more that way. Look what happened here not too long ago with our own Mr. Gideon Hansen. A bear comes into his home and just literally tears it up inside before he could get the bear out. We have all the mountain lions, we have the coyotes, we have all the many, many things that's out there that are not friendly to us. And in verse 21, if you walk more contrary to me, and then you come down to verse 23, and if by these things you are not reformed by me, see, in other words, you haven't learned your lesson yet, and you walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times more, in other words, for your sin. It's getting worse each seven times. Each time with God trying to help his people wake up. You know, God rebukes, he punishes every son that he loves. You find that in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Israel was chosen by God. They are his children, as well as they were chosen by him to fulfill a responsibility. He loves them, and he speaks about that in Hosea in different places, how much he loved Ephraim, Manasseh, the house of Israel. And because of that, God is going to punish, and he's going to punish severely in order to save them. In order to save them. And then you come down to verse 37. And after all this, you know, with all the pestilence and everything else, you know, God is bringing in, and even the sword in that sense, not outside yet, inside, all the many things that we're now seeing, and it's going to get worse and worse. I will send pestilence among you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. Even I will chastise you seven times for your sins. Now here he comes into the famine where the people are going to begin to eating the flesh of their sons, the flesh of their daughters. Cannibalism. And don't think it's not going to happen, because it will. That's exactly what happened in 70 AD. When the Jews had plenty of food stored up when the Romans attacked them. But they got to fighting among themselves, just like we have all these factions in this country. They are at war with one another. You got the Democratic Party, you got the Republican Party, as well as all these other people. All these people are camped out in front of the different capitals and whatever, and people are afraid to do anything with them, just like it was shown here recently in Oakland, California. Hammering on the doors and whatever, and a woman mayor who is an Asian, wouldn't do anything about it. We're afraid. We're afraid to do anything at all for fear that we won't be politically correct. We might not be voted back into office again. Now, they had it, as I stated, they had enough food stored up to last them for that period of time. But they got fighting among themselves, they got to burning and everything else, the stories of foods, and pretty soon they were in a state of famine. They couldn't get away because the Romans were surrounding them. So they began to eat the dead bodies of people. That happened years ago. We did it up here. Was it Donner Pass? What do you call that? Donner Pass in California. Had some pioneers coming out here. Got stuck in those mountains. Heavy snow, couldn't get out. They ate everything they had to eat. Then it's reported they began to eat the dead bodies of those who had died. Brother, this is exactly where it's coming to. It also means captivity. It means some terrible things that are coming. I think of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a little book that portrays our time very vividly. Habakkuk, as well as Amos, connects very much with it. Of course, others do too, but I'm thinking primarily of them. Habakkuk comes here after the book of Nahum, if you know where that is. And that's just right before Zephaniah. It says, Habakkuk ministers during the death throes of the nation of Judah. Or bring it forward. Mr. Armstrong ministered to this nation, Israel, and the world, and doing that by way of his recorded works that God inspired and led him speak and write. Now today, you're in the death throes of the nation, and if you don't believe that we're in the death throes, then you've got another thing coming, because things are coming down, and they're coming down real fast. I want to come back and read something here to you. It's quite interesting. The question primarily is about, could 2012 be our last election? And it could very well be that it is, and I would rather imagine that it will be. Thoughts of where this great USA is headed. Stated here, may God bless America. No, God's not blessing America. There's a curse on America. Just as we've been reading from Leviticus 26. There's a curse. Radio talk show Michael Savage is saying what many people have been saying for the last 2 years. A dictator in the making? Radical? Maybe not. Could 2012 be America's last presidential election? This question has been asked to a number of people, and most of them respond as if I were crazy for asking. They tell me that this is America. Land of the free, there will always be elections. And they are told that we are no longer the land of the free, and that if Obama gets reelected in 2012, that this just may be America's last election. In the last 3 years, the Obama administration has been very carefully crafting the nation for a political takeover by his Marxist regime. And that's Michael Savage. And this isn't just my opinion. Popular radio talk show host Michael Savage, the son of Russian immigrants, is very familiar with Soviet and European history. Savage warned his listeners this week, saying, I have to tell you that if this man, God forbid, as the next president of the United States, we're going to be living in something along the lines of, people say, Europe. I don't believe it's going to be like Europe. I think it'll be closer to Chavez's South American dictatorship. More to this. This is the most corrupt, incompetent, dangerous, tyrannical administration in American history. It's not politics as usual. It's not just Democrats versus Republicans. Obama has a long history of being at odds with American values and with America itself and the core principles of this country. They don't want government-sponsored opinions. They only want government-sponsored progress. That's exactly what the media complex tells you on a daily basis. Nothing but the government media complex party line. Pay attention. Your freedom may be at stake. Over the weekend, Rick Santorum told a small group of people in the coffee house that Barack Obama is not incompetent, ladies and gentlemen. He knows exactly what he's doing and why he's doing it. He sees America differently than you see America. In fact, I watched, here recently, it was passed on. What we were told, some of you may have seen that, where we were told to listen to Fox News at a particular day, what was it? Particular date and time, for this was going to be something that really, really should be known. Well, it would have been on Hannity's show. And here the other day he says, we have taken what he was supposed to do, but because pressure from the administration was heavy on him, he couldn't do it. But in this video, which I walked and I heard Mr. Obama say himself, I am a Muslim. I grew up in a Muslim country. And he is a Muslim regardless. He says he's Christian sometimes, whatever is necessary to say at the time. He's gone all the way to divide this country in a way I haven't seen since the Great Depression, when Franklin Roosevelt went around to divide his country. That's his hero. What makes America great? In Obama's mind, is the government takes money from somebody and gives it to somebody else. No, that's what makes America France. With his control over the executive and judicial branches of the government, the stage is set for a complete takeover of the government. Since taking office, instead of helping the economy, he has purposely escalated the economic crisis by plunging the country into unprecedented debt. The last thing a failing government does is to raid the treasury. He has a number of programs that are designed to go into effect in January 2013, just in time, his second term of office. The economic burden, increased taxes on everyone, will be enough to cause the final economic collapse of the country. As soon as that happens, Obama declares martial law and assumes dictatorial control of the nation. The Department of Justice has already been subverting federal laws to strip us of a number of freedoms. The Supreme Court and many of the other federal courts have been seated with socialistic liberal judges that will rule in Obama's favor or on virtually anything, thus ending constitutional rule and law. He's already changed the face of America's military, allowing homosexuals to openly serve with changing their retirement program. Is causing many conservative military leaders to resign, commissions leave the military. In fact, I saw in the news where the Defense Department has approved America, the homosexuals in military service to wear their uniforms in their parades. You know, these things, you see that a lot of these things just as I do, and yet it just sort of goes over our head and we don't think no more about it. We don't realize that this country, or we should realize, this country we are in the death throes. We're seeing the death throes of this country. It's going down. It's going down, down, down. He's already been wielding executive powers this past year as if he were already a dictator. When Congress is not doing his bidding, he simply bypasses them and uses an executive order to accomplish it anyway, and he does. Oh, there's more to it, but that's all I'm going to take from it. This country is complacent. It's like Clara Murray wrote me a note. Talking about this new movie that's coming out, Corpus Christi, which shows Jesus Christ, the Robert Apostles, were homosexuals. I'm just hoping that, you know, I guess the country can be solved. Is it too late? It's too late. We're coming into about the last are the seven times that God talks about. People are so apathetic and all, and you think of the religions of this world. They don't say anything. They don't preach against sin. They don't bother to get involved. They just want to be left alone, do what they want to do, make their big money, have their fun, whatever. And so it is with some of the corporate churches. Like my wife was saying this morning, when back in earlier years and went to the Feast of Tabernacles, there was all the families. It was just a great big fun time. Because they were with friends, they were with relatives. And you know, that's the way it still is pretty much with these larger churches. They're able to go to the feast sites, whatever, they can have their fun, do what they want to without realizing. This next year could be about the last one, if we even get to observe that one. I hope God makes it possible we can. And I believe He will. But I can't really guarantee what's going to happen after that. Coming back to the book of Habakkuk. He ministers during the death throes of the nation of Judah and Israel, as we find what he writes further on in this chapter. I will repeatedly call to repentance, as Mr. Armstrong did all through the 52 years or more of his ministry. He continued to cry out for repentance. Preaching, as we heard last night, the book of Jeremiah and the others, and telling exactly what's going to come to pass. Seeking forgiveness, seeking repentance through it all, so that people it won't have to happen to them. The nation stubbornly refused to change her sinful ways, isn't that right? Habakkuk, knowing the hard-heartedness of his countrymen, ask God how long this intolerable condition can continue. And God replies that the Babylonians, in this case today, will be the revived Roman Empire, will be his chastening rod upon the nation, an announcement that sends a prophet to his knees. Acknowledge that the just in any generation shall live by faith, not by sight. Habakkuk concludes by praising God's wisdom, even though he does not fully understand God's ways. And before I go into that further, we'll come back to Amos, the third chapter. It ties in with this, Amos. In this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. You only. Because of that, therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. I'm going to paddle you. I'm going to spank you. And really make a believer out of you. You know, people forget about World War II and 6 million Jews going to the death ovens, going to those death camps. 6 million of them. Women, men, children, babies. Subject to the whims, the brutality of the Germans. In verse 7, surely the eternal God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. And God revealed all this to Mr. Armstrong, and he preached it for all those many years. I still remember in 1952 when I first started listening to Mr. Armstrong. I think one of the first sermons I heard was one we heard a little bit last night, Jeremiah, the 30th chapter. thinking of the things that are coming down real hard. Can a man give birth to a baby? Why do I see men walking about with their hands holding their stomach and their groins in great pain, like a woman with childbirth? Have great fear. Coming back to the book of Habakkuk. Verse 2, O Eternal, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to violence, and the violence is all around us and in the land, and you will not save. Why do you show me the iniquity, all the sins that are going on, and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. See it everywhere. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless. Isn't that true today? The law is powerless. They're laying off more and more policemen because they don't have the money to pay their salaries. In Scranton, Pennsylvania, recently they reduced their pay, the firemen and the police, to minimum wage. A judge said he had to pay him. He said, I can't do it. There's no money to pay him with. There's no money. The economic experts and all expect this country to really plummet this next year regarding the economy. The law is powerless and justice never goes forth. Now, this is right on. All you got to do is read your newspapers and you think of these scriptures. For the wicked surround the righteous. Isn't that true? The wicked surround the righteous. Well, you go into almost anywhere and you find all, even in the cities, you find all the stores. They got bars over the window. They got all this heavy screen wire over them and whatever else. This is kind of a place in which we live. The people who are trying to live decent lives, they have to lock themselves into their homes while the criminals roam free out on the streets and do whatever they want to do. Gangs are taking control of this country. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. And God is doing that to you and me, to this little faithful flock of people, that people would not believe. There's no other way to explain it. God has blessed us with knowing the true teachings, and clinging to them. Passionately so, where everybody else is deviated in one way or the other. They won't stand up to be counted. Just like Dr. Haight told me, I will not stand up just to be counted. That pretty much depicts them all. They won't stand up to be counted. They're afraid. We lost 2 or 3 people here back here about 3 or 4 years ago, because they were, after this situation took place in Wisconsin, this assassination that took place in one of Mr. Merritt's churches, and as boldly as I was speaking, they were afraid somebody's going to come in and shoot me, or shoot maybe some of them, and so they got afraid and left. I saw that in the email. When you come to be so scared that you're afraid to preach the truth, then you're in real trouble. It's like one of the prophets that God spoke about when they got after him. This is in the book of Jeremiah. And he got in trouble with the king because of what he was preaching. He fled to Egypt and they followed him up and killed him. Whereas Jeremiah stayed faithful, did what God told him to do. Yeah, he suffered some, but God spared his life. God tells us not to be afraid of man, and I'm not. As long as God gives me breath, gives me a sound mind, and continues to grace me with His truth, strength of spirit, mind, and body to do what He wants me to do, and I'm going to continue to do it with His blessing and His help. I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though I were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, which is in type the 10 nations, a revived Roman Empire, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth. They possess dwelling places, yes they will, just as they did in Europe in World War II, that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful, as the Jewish people found it and other people, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards. This is speaking of modern age technology, modern day planes, helicopters, dive bombers, missiles, and all that kind of thing. And more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly. Notice that they fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come from violence. Their faces are all set like the east wind. Notice, they gather captives like the sand. When his armies come into this country and in Britain, they'll gather captives like the sand and to ship them to Europe. Not only to be murdered, be cremated in the ovens, but also to go into slavery. They gather captives like the sand. So what you see a little bit of the terror-stricken people last night, what you saw in 9/11/01, those towers that came down, the people there, that's only a miniature type of what we're going to see in the future, what will take place. Before that, though, God has promised to remove His true and faithful people. Yes, they scoff at kings. It doesn't matter how high the office, whether it's in England, this country, wherever. They scoff at them, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, just as they did before. You think at the book, end of the book of Jeremiah, how they took the king. First of all, he thought he could flee and escape them. It didn't take place. They captured him, went before Nebuchadnezzar. His eyes were burned out. Before they were burned out, though, he saw them kill his sons, slew them in front of him. Then they burned out his eyes, led him away to Babylon. This is a violent world, been filled with warfare and violence from the very beginning when Cain killed his brother Abel. That's the kind of world in which we live. He says in the third chapter in verse 2, O Eternal, I have heard your speech. I know what you've said and was afraid. O Eternal, revive your work in the midst of the years. And that's what God did. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath, remember mercy. God tried us through the years. He tried us. And with all the others, they walked away. I still remember sitting with all those ministers in Sacramento when they were trying to push a minister on us, a regional director who believed in born again. And I said before all of them, I'm going to continue to believe what Mr. Armstrong taught. And all of them just sat there with their heads down. Not one of them said, yeah, I'm with you. Not one of them did. Then before Mr. Roy Holiday, when I asked, well, where are you now in regard to the born again, your study on that? Well, then somebody spoke, oh, we don't want to go into that. I said, yes, I want to know. Anybody's going to give a sermon on that up in Redding, California. In a pre-feast meeting. And I said, well, I was going to speak about it. Other men said, oh, that hasn't been decided yet. Well, that was with me. Yeah, they've all gone away, one way or the other. Thank God for the 7,000 people out there, whoever they are, wherever they are, who are still clinging to the truth too. But God, of all of them, He's chosen us because we are living in a land, even though there are congregations in Holland, perhaps in Switzerland, and some of the other, like we do have in Belgium, churches associated with us. It's like Mr. Armstrong said, that God centered His work in California because we're in the land of the fruits and nuts. People have all kinds of strange, bizarre beliefs, so ours is not that too much out of pocket, so to speak. So we're able to preach here what we could have never preached by being back in the Midwestern states and where they're back in the Bible Belt, so to speak. Especially in those earlier years of Mr. Armstrong, and I doubt that it could be done today. So God is causing to continue to go forth from this country, from this state, and it's reaching out to the websites, reaching out to the world. And our stats show that. Millions of hits, many of them are visits, nothing happening yet, too much, but it's the right time. If it did, if we were suddenly, all those people came together now, we wouldn't be the little group that God's talking about. We would be the same size as Mr. Meredith or some of the others. We wouldn't be any different. So God has chosen not to do that yet, but He's coming. Just the worst time to go to a place of safety. We've got to remember that we are living, as I read earlier, in perilous times. And they're not going to get easier. They're going to get worse. We're only seeing, so to speak, the tip of the iceberg at this particular point in time. In the meantime, we've got a work to do. I had a call the other day from a lady, Mrs. Charlene Osh, who wanted to know, how's the work doing? Well, Joe told me the other day this week was kind of a skimpy week. You know, she showed me right away, her heart was in the work. She wanted to do the work. She wanted to do her part. And that's the way that it should be with all of us. To give it our all, that is, in regard to heart and all that. You can't give every cent that you got. I don't mean that. Not like one minister's preaching out there to go ahead and sell your home and everything else and give it all to me. Yeah, that's what he's done. And then he's building big lavish offices with it or whatever. Now, God doesn't expect us to give what we don't have to give. But He expects us to give of what we do know we have, what we can, without really hurting ourselves. This is the greatest work on the face of the earth. What an awesome responsibility that God has given you and me. And I'm in the process of writing a semi-annual letter that I hope will go out maybe tomorrow or the next day. And to all the membership, speaking of some of these things. But realize God is looking down upon us. He's letting His countenance shine down upon us. He is blessing us with His Holy Spirit. He is using us. At the same time, we know we're not worthy of it. He's only using us as an instrument in order to enable the man He called and used all through those years, even though he's dead, to continue to use his voice and his writings to carry forth the gospel and his equal warning message. And that's what we want to continue to do. Of ourselves, we're nothing. But God is everything. He's God. A great, loving, wonderful, caring God. And for those of you who are going through some heavy times, God knows. He's there with you. It's never too late for God to intervene. Sometimes some of our people do die. I think back to the apostles, Paul and Peter, John the Baptizer, all those people, they were martyred. So sometimes God permits it to go the distance. But, you know, it's like you have to go through the trial, I guess, to get to the other side. I wouldn't mind dying at all, except for the work and for my wife. Other than that, I wouldn't have any. I just wouldn't lay down and go to sleep. But for my God and his work, for you and for my wife. Gets a little harder when you get up to my age. But God continues to give me the strength, and how much longer, I don't know. As long as he does, I want to be there for him, just as you do. Some of you are. You've got some pretty bad health problems. Peter does. Some of the others. He hasn't forgotten us. So we've got to continue to do as we find in Hebrews again. In all these serious times in which we live, we've got to come back and think and live what we find in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 6 again. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is a matter of knowing, believing, and trusting God. I want to get into a subject again on healing before too long, and on faith and all that. I know sometimes there's not much of an alternative but to go into a hospital for whatever. But do you know that you're subjecting yourself to every kind of a disease that's in there? Staphylococcus, something they haven't been able to get rid of, is there. MRSA, a deadly disease that can be picked up, as a nurse told me when I went to visit my sister, who had it a few years ago. She said, it's everywhere. I tell my sons, don't pick up any wet clothing in the gym or whatever. Don't pick it up. Because you can get that, you can get that germ. Remember Mr. Meredith, his primary minister, apparently was going to be his heir apparent. He died within, I think, about 2 weeks after he got that problem. And he lost another minister in Texas. Same problem. We have all kinds of things around about us. All kinds of things that can come at us through mosquitoes and mice and whatever else. And they carry diseases, bubonic plague, and all these many things. In fact, my pastor's comments I'm working with will show some of those things. We really need to be under God's protective care. And to be there, you've got to have faith. You've got to know that God exists, that he's there, and that he loves you, and that he's for you. He's not against you. But God, all of us, we have to be tested. He will never know what's inside of any of us unless we go through some trials and tests to prove the fact that we are going to be faithful to him regardless of whatever. What I'm saying, I'm not saying people should never go under a doctor's care or go to a hospital. I'm not saying that. Sometimes they can be helpful. But your faith has got to be in God. And the Bible says in chapter 10, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. And if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But to have that kind of faith, you've got to know God. You've got to know He's there when you pray to Him, that He's listening to you. And He loves you far more than you could ever possibly realize. Many of His thoughts to us, they cannot be counted to us every day. Caring, wonderful, loving thoughts. So without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's the time we've come to, and we're coming into far more serious times than we've ever seen, and going to continue to get worse until the time God says it's enough. It's time to leave for this nation and the nations of Israel come down hard. What a blessed people we really are. To realize you are one of God's chosen people. Thank God.
Thank you, Mr. B. Very good. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand and turn to page 51. For our last hymn today, after which we'll have the closing prayer. 51. Joyfully sing and praise God.
I'm
brethren. Please remain standing for the closing prayer. Bye. Mr. Frank Dickinson.
Father, our great, wonderful God, we bow before you this morning and thank you so much for all your love and mercy, Father, for all the wonderful things you do for us. We thank you for the sermon today and for the sermonette, and the importance of both of them. We just pray that you'll help us, Father, help us all to realize the importance of the time that we're in right now and what is going on. Help us, Father, to truly love you and to believe you and to look forward to the time when we will be with you. And we just pray that you'll help us to really understand this, each and every one of us, all the children, all the adults, wherever they are, to truly believe. And we thank you for all these things, Father, and for the messages that you are giving us and the importance of these things and the writings of Mr. Billingsley. We just thank you so much for it all, Father, and we pray that you'll help us to see the significance of it, the importance. And we thank you for all these things, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.